I ask you please to keep your Bibles open to that first chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, very amazing to me because lots of things go on that you folks aren't aware of, and as Don took the platform this morning, he checked with me, yes, we'll read this chapter. I had no idea that that was in the back of his mind, but that was fine. So I have two Bibles with me this morning, and something he said rang a bell. Something's wrong here. Look out. The Bible I have on the desk before me is the American Standard. The Bible that I normally use is on the front pew here, and that's the only good one, the Scofield King James, of course. And what amazes me, and there's a point that I want to make here, and I saw it for myself 37 seconds ago. Paul, an apostle of what? What does it say? There is a great silence. What does it say? Jesus Christ. It doesn't in the American Standard. And it makes all the difference in the world. What are the last two words of the first verse? The last two words are Christ Jesus. That's the way it should be. And there is a difference in the way those two words are presented. That's step number 15A subparagraph down the line somewhere. But there it is. There it is. And sometimes we miss little nuances like this. We'll get to that in just a few moments. Don asked you if you have read. When you make a statement like that, you had better do it yourself. And we started at our house reading it around the table for dinner. And that went for a couple of days, and then I decided that it would be better if I did it me alone. But what was interesting was I tried to read each time with a different version. If not a different version, at least a different Bible. And it is just amazing the things, the little nuances here and there that you can pick up that can be a blessing to us. Another question. What symbol, assuming that you were trying to learn something about marking your Bible, what is the symbol for God? A triangle. Thank you. What difference does it make? Well, one of the points that I'm trying to get across to you is we read too quickly, and the meaning of many of these words just flies right by us. In marking your Bible, every time you put the little triangle over the word God, you are forced to remember that God is not some ethereal thing that everybody talks about. The God of the Bible is the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Every single time. We just need to have that in our focus so that we know what we're talking about. What is the symbol every time we come across the word Jesus Christ? A cross, and for convenience sake, I bend my cross over a little bit just to get it between the lines of the print. But every time the name Jesus Christ is mentioned, that's the one who bore the penalty of sin on himself on the cross. Everybody knows that. But it is very easy to neglect those details as we are reading. Now, last Lord's Day, we learned about Paul and his calling of God. And I introduced into my vocabulary and hopefully into your thinking an extra biblical word to describe what happened in Paul's life because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Does anybody remember what that extra biblical means, a word not found in Scripture? Does anybody remember? I won't embarrass you. The word was executive. executive privilege. You and I in days past work for a boss. What the boss did was usually correct, but not always. But because he was the head of the organization, we did it his way, sink or swim. Executive privilege. This is a convenient word to cover the enormity of the significance of the sovereignty of God. God doesn't ask for opinions. He has a sovereign will. He does it his way, the way he desires that it's to be done. He is the one who spoke and the universe came into to be. He is sovereign Lord. He has executive privilege. God executively decided Paul is somebody I want. That is something that applies even in our experience. Paul calls people. The Lord calls people, and that's a great privilege. Now, what I very quickly, by way of reviewing this, Paul was not counted as a disciple. You will never read that Paul sat down with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the other apostles. He was not a disciple. He did not walk the Judean hills with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not in their company. He did not have a face-to-face teaching ministry under the tutelage of the Lord Jesus. He did not. But he did meet the Savior face to face. And that's the qualification that he has for calling himself an apostle. And you remember, it's recorded for us in the 9th chapter of Acts. He was about raising havoc, breathing out slaughter against these people that had left the Jewish synagogue and had allowed themselves to be carried away by this teacher, Jesus Christ. Paul was vehemently opposed to that. And the language was he raised havoc with the church, breathing out slaughter. An enemy of Jesus Christ, if there ever was, God stopped him in his tracks and says, I want you. And he literally put his face in the dirt on that road to Damascus. And in that circumstance, as we pointed out Lord's Day, Paul answered that, Lord, who are you? Something very, very remarkable happened to that man. Paul did not earn that privilege. Paul did not deserve that choice. Paul was playing havoc, literally destroying the church of Jesus Christ when God put his hand upon him. Now, will you notice, please, and with your Bible in front of you now, notice in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Timothy, Paul, there's his title, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here's the phrase I want you to notice, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Life in all of its fullness is to be found in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was involved in Paul's remarkable experience. Paul was playing havoc, slaughter was in his heart, and God in sovereign grace called him. By the will of God, executive sovereign choice of God, something remarkable happened to this man called Paul. According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now let me pause for just a moment. I'm going to back off and ask some more questions. What is the name that God gave His only begotten Son? The human name was, Mary was told, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. In Bible times, they did not use surnames. A man or a woman was called the name given him, and then the name of his father. So to use a biblical expression, my name would be Leslie, the son of John. And you find that all through the scriptures, in Bible times, that was the method was used. Now, will you notice, please, that in the names that we use today, the human name was Jesus, but following the word Jesus, there is a title. The word Christ is not a name, it is a title. And that title literally means the Messiah, the appointed one of God. So, Jesus Christ is the human name Jesus plus a title that God has given the anointed one, the one whom God has appointed to complete the process that God is going to insist upon. Because Paul cannot be made a choice servant of the Lord, cannot be an apostle, without something fundamental taking place in his life. His sin had to be dealt with. And so does it in your experience and in my experience. So Jesus, the human name, takes on the title of the work that he was appointed to do. The Messiah, the one given the task of making God's appointments possible. Okay? Notice there is, and it's written right in front of us up here, yes it is, over here. There is another title because the full name is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. God gives him a title, and you and I have the right to give him a title also. Because when we meet him in a sin-forgiving situation, we make him Lord of our lives, and we give him that title. That's a title that has to originate in my heart. Jesus, God's Son, appointed to accomplish a task. And when that task touches my heart, indeed, it is a privilege to own him as a personal Lord and refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting as one has conversations with people in spiritual lines. Have you ever noticed there are people apparently whose spiritual knowledge or spiritual background includes the frequent use of the term Jesus? Jesus this. Jesus that, a wonderful Jesus. And never in the conversation are the titles used. There is something about those people, at least in my experience, in which their knowledge of Jesus seems superficial to me. The majesty of his messiahship and his lordship in their lives sometimes gives evidence by their language that it is not there. And therefore, in my experience, and perhaps You would like to think about this also. When we use his name, the full title says something about our relationship to him. Let's be encouraged to do that. Paul was saved, verse 1, by the executive right choice of God himself, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. His sin had to be dealt with, and only the Lord Jesus can do that. That's the way Paul was saved and called into God's service. That's the way I was saved. And that's the way you have been saved, or if you're ever going to be saved, that's the way it has to be done. Sovereignty of God. The finished work of the Lord Jesus. And then the privilege of knowing Christ in a personal way. If there is a spiritual concern in our heart, that's the way it must be done. So, Paul was a chosen vessel, and over several years became a firebrand for God. What God put this man through is unbelievable. He was beaten. He was stoned. He nearly died from being bitten by a poisonous snake. He was shipwrecked. He was in danger of his life time after time after time, and was generally abused in the starkest of ways because of his faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not an easy life. He wore the marks of his Christian walk on his body and was not ashamed of it. What is the other word that's found, I believe, in verse 7 that marks the character of the Apostle Paul? Can somebody come up with the word? He was not the word I'm looking for is timid. And the words for timid has to do with cowardice. He was not timid in his approach at all. I want to now take just a few moments and review for us, just by way of remembrance, the background of how Paul got to Rome, and then when he was there, the significance of what he did. Let me run down it for you quickly. When Paul was in Jerusalem, the elders of Judaism found complaint against him, and they took their case to the local officials, the Roman officials in Jerusalem. Their case was made, and before a decision could be met, Paul reminded the Roman governors that he was a Roman citizen. He had never been in Rome before. He inherited that from his father. And because of that, the governor sent Paul as a prisoner aboard ship to Rome to put his case before the official people in Rome. You've read the story in the book of Acts numbers of times. He was chained. He went as a prisoner. They went by ship, of course. And you will recall that the ship was hit by a severe storm. It was grounded. And Paul escaped with all the other people aboard by the skin of their lives. They arrived ultimately at Rome. And if you were to check the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 17, he was turned over to the head of the guard in Rome. And that guard gave him a degree of liberty, but not liberty per se. He was allowed to go into hired quarters. He was allowed to live rather freely, but nevertheless chained to a Roman guard. In Acts 20:17, after 3 days of that kind of confinement, Paul called the leaders of the Roman Jews together, verse 23, and expounded unto them the things concerning the Lord Jesus. And verse 24 says, some believed and some didn't. That's been going on for a lot of years, hasn't it? Paul was confined to this home that he rented for 2 years and met with the Jews and anybody else who would listen to him. He received all who came to him preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to this short paragraph, please. Here is an appointed servant about his Lord's business. Despite circumstances, he was in confinement, faithfully serving the Lord in the place he was put and at his own expense. Does that say anything to you and to me this morning? He was not sent out by some great missionary board. He was away from home. He was alone. He was chained to a prisoner. He was paying his own way, paying for his own food. Miserable, I expect, to some degree. But for 2 years, to whatever degree people were available to him, he ministered faithfully the Word of God. Don't do it now, but if I turn and I have the text right in front of me, in Philippians 4:22, the epistle to the Philippians was written by Paul from a jail in Rome. And listen to this quotation. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The servants, the cleaning people, the scullery people, the janitors, the groundskeepers, whoever they were in Caesar's palace, are called by the apostle saints. What does that mean? They had had an experience of inviting Jesus Christ to come into their heart as Lord. That's the fruit of Paul's ministry while in jail in Rome. The church of Rome is the fruit of Paul's ministry, a converted servant in jail, chained. Have you ever thought of this? It is usually the lot of the prisoner to want to escape from his guard. I am very confident that it was the guards who wanted to escape from Paul in this situation. You see, can you imagine being chained to that guy for a couple hours a day? You would have heard the story of God's grace and salvation until it would drive you up the wall or touch your heart and bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what this man was doing. The guards, and even into the household, the servants of Caesar himself, the palace in Rome. A Christian church started by the faithful witness of one man. I wonder what the possibilities would be in my neighborhood, on my street, if I was living the faithful life that the Apostle Paul was, and diligently in every single opportunity to speak to people about their need of a Savior. Apparently, after the 2 years, Paul was released. We have to depend on tradition for the details of that is, but it appears that he was given his freedom and that he traveled to Spain and that a church was also founded in Spain as a result of this. And for reasons or circumstances that we don't know, Paul came back to Rome again, and maybe because of his ministry, we are not told, he was taken into captivity again, and this time imprisoned in the Mamertine prison in the city of Rome. That prison is now a tourist situation in the city of Rome. You can visit that prison. I have been there. I have pictures of it. And at best, it's a dungeon. It is an underground stone room conspicuous by the absolute lack of any kind of civilization or comfort of any kind. And that's where Paul was placed this time. In that circumstance, after this life of sacrifice, to say the least, Paul takes on some of the characteristics of an old man. Not so much because of the accumulation of years, more so by the physical beating that he had taken for the Lord Jesus during an extended period of his life. And here's this old man in a dungeon alone. And the book of Philippians is written. And the book of 2 Timothy is written. And biblical scholars think that 2 Timothy is probably the last writing that Paul did before his execution. Interesting, huh? Interesting. With all of the other things that he could be interested in, to sit by candlelight, if even that, to pen the depths that are found in the book of Philippians, or the depths that are found right here in 2 Timothy, is a remarkable thing. Philippians 1:13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And then 2 Timothy 4, do thy diligence to come shortly. 4:13, bring my cloak with you. Winter, it gets cold in Rome. Paul had a coat, but it was somewhere else. And he was asking the disciples to bring it to him. At my first defense, Paul could say in Philippians 4:16, all forsook me. There wasn't a single witness in his faith. But in 4:17, the scripture says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. A man of God with the resources of heaven in practical use under circumstances that shame us in the privilege that we live in. Now, my point in reciting that brief history of Paul is to ask the simple question, why? Why is all of this presented to us? What's the point of the first chapter of 2 Timothy? Paul, notice in the second verse, the term Paul uses is Timothy, my son. Paul was not the physical father of Timothy. The real father was a Gentile, probably a Greek. That is not scripturally known, but probably a Greek and probably not a Christian. The probability is that young Timothy was brought up in a spiritually broken home, We're going to read about his grandmother and his mother in just a moment, but apparently there was a dad who just was not at all interested in spiritual things. Spiritual things can break families, you know, and the children can come away very much deprived where a family doesn't honor the Lord Jesus in everything. Second Timothy in the first chapter, in the second verse, Timothy is called by Paul his son. 1 Corinthians 4:15, let me just read that for you. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For if you have countless, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So what's involved here is that Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And what is meant by that is Paul had a great influence on this developing young man. I suppose teaching was involved. I suppose ministry was involved. I expect far more than that. There was an example, a life that was lived before Timothy. And Timothy recognized all that was involved here. Notice that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, verse 5, both of them dearly loved the Lord, and young Timothy grew up in the nurture of these two women with a father that was not involved spiritually, apparently, at all. Notice in verse 5, 2 Timothy verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which was dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you also. I don't know whether you're familiar with the Berkeley version of the Bible. I have a copy of it, and I read 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the Berkeley version. And interestingly, the word, instead of using sincere faith, the author uses the term unalloyed faith. That's beautiful. No mixtures, no compounding of different materials to bring it together. Good stuff. Real stuff. Unalloyed faith that is in you. Faithful women with an elderly mentor. And the result was the Apostle Paul, the young man Timothy. Now, I want to use the blackboard. There is a certain wonder about standing before blackboard. It gives one the feeling of dynamic power, you know, a lot of baloney. But I have a little something here that I thought would just be better for us if we saw it rather than just listening to it. Will you look at the first chapter, the second verse? To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Look at this shit. Will somebody tell me, please, what does this mean? What What is that?
Number 5485. That is the strong number. The Strong's number. Remember last week? If you're interested in the meaning of these words from the authentic Greek language, you don't have to go know the language itself. Strong's Concordance gives us the number 5485, and that literally means
undeserved merit from God. Grace plus Strong's number. What does that mean? Jesus said, mercy liberated from the power of sin. And to make this an equation, grace plus mercy equals peace. Now look at this verse. Excuse me, I had some fun with this. Look, this is 2 Timothy, right? Look. That's the undeserved merit from God, isn't it? God so loved Paul? Yeah. Loved me? Can you believe? God so loved undeserved merit. Grace. He gave mercy. He didn't have to do that. Because he chose and he loved, he provided the means by which sin can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That happened to Paul. It happened to Timothy. It happened to me. It happens to many of you. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, it hasn't happened yet. But it could happen right where you sit this morning. But look at this. peace in the terms of everlasting life. Isn't it interesting? In the original text in John 3:16, it is everlasting life. But the exact same word in John 3:15 is eternal life. So this can be eternal life too, or everlasting in either of the verses. God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. There is an equation that is simply remarkable, isn't it? Simply remarkable. Now, my time is just about God. Can I bring this to a conclusion, please, with something that is here, right in this part of the chapter that I don't want to escape? What is involved in the relationship between Paul and Timothy is a word that we use called discipling. Discipling. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, saw the gift of God that was manifested in this young man, Timothy. That's the man that I want. Because this body is going to be taken away from me. Paul was about to be executed and was executed. Timothy, carry the ball. The responsibility is yours. And as we go on in this first chapter, you'll see some beautiful language describing that. Paul could say, verse 3, I constantly remember you in my prayer. I'm longing to see you. I recall your tears. The details are not given to us, but these men spent time together and there were tears shed. That I might be filled with joy, I am mindful of the sincere faith in you. Brothers and sisters, this should be the desire of our hearts, dealing with people one-on-one for Christ's sake. Paul could say in verse 6, kindle afresh the gift that is in you. Get on the ball. Now, you know, we have grandparents in this room this morning. Grandparents have grandchildren. That's a remarkable relationship. Are we using it, spiritually speaking? There are neighbors, people who live near to us. What do we know about discipling? Sincerely interested. Dealing with people kindly, introducing them to the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they, in their time, might have a spiritual experience where eternal life is their portion. This early verses, these early verses of 2 Timothy, Paul is getting this young man ready, and does he do a job? And Timothy becomes a firebrand for God, as we shall see as we have opportunity to move through the chapters. God would have us to be Timothys for himself, using the simple, ordinary experiences of life to be a help to people for Jesus' sake, that we might have an opportunity to speak to them of the Savior and the wonderful things that he can do for them. May the Lord help us as we read these chapters and see the illustrations that are given to us, to be in a place and in a spiritual frame of mind that God can use us for his glory. and be sure that he will do it if we give him the opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the relationship between these two men. A giant in spiritual things, if there ever was one, the Apostle Paul. And here is a young man brought up by a grandmother and a mother who were faithful in the things concerning the Lord. And young Timothy, with some adversaries, profited and grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, encourage us that we might be tools in your hand and that we might see your blessing through our simple ministries as we be faithful to you. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of being together today. We pray that thou would cause us to read these verses, to grow in grace, and Father, that we might be useful for thy kingdom for Jesus' sake. Dismiss us now with thy blessing as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name.